The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Next on Life Today, after an especially difficult season in life, Christine Kane found herself drifting from God's purpose.
And I'd gotten to some places in my life where I had said before, I don't know if I can, like when the Lord's asked me to do something, you're like, I don't know if I'm smart enough, if I'm resourced enough, I don't know if I can. But I had never said the words, I don't know if I want to. And that was like, you know, looking at him going, how did I get here?
Hi, welcome to Life Today. I'm Sheila Walsh here with Randy Robison. You know, one of the things that we get to do, Randy, is that we have the privilege of interviewing lots of people, so we meet amazing people. But every now and again in my life, I will meet someone and think, wow, this is somebody that God has placed his hand on her life and said, for such a time as this, I'm going to raise you up in ways you cannot even begin to imagine. And that's how I felt even the very first time I met our guest today. So I just want to say, Christine Kane, welcome to the show.
Okay, Sheila, I'm fired up to be here. I love you both. And we did have that instant. We just knew. We became friends.
When I picked up your book, her new book is called How Did I Get Here? I thought there's different ways you could ask that question. I mean, there could be like you're in the best days of your life and you're like, wow, how did I get here? But you're telling a slightly different story. What was the genesis of this book?
You know, there was a few things, but one of the main things was I had what I call like a perfect storm. This moment where particularly I was celebrating my 50th birthday and I came home from the celebration and had 26 missed calls from my brother in Australia to tell me my mum had passed away that night. So it was, you know, I mean, that's devastating for everyone, but particularly when, you know, I was left in a hospital unnamed when I was born. I didn't know my biological mum. Had a very complicated relationship with my mum. It sort of triggered some things, obviously, there. My sister-in-law, now, within 3 months, there was a lot of back and forth to Australia because my brother's wife, who was my age, she died of cancer. One of my husband's sisters died and one of his brother-in-laws died. So we had this, you know, when you're living on the other side of the world, a lot of back and forth. And when it's people your age dying as well, there was kind of some of that going on. I also experienced, Sheila, at that time, a personal betrayal. You know, the psalmist said, David wrote, if it was my enemy that was against me, it would have been fine. But when it was my friend that I went to the house of God with, it cuts you at a level that is so different. Apart from also, you know, running a global organization, there's always something happening. And then you might remember, unless you were asleep, you might have slept through this. But coming towards the tail end of 2016 into 2017, it was a particularly volatile time on the planet and in America in particular. So
I don't know if you remember that.
And so there was that little thing. And so during that time, if you had any sort of public profile, you woke up every day thinking, who am I going to disappoint today before I breathe? Because there's one group of people like, you're saying too much about this. Another group of people, you're not saying enough about this. You should be. And I just remember going, this is just crazy. Like, I'm not even meaning to hurt people. And this is all kind of like, so it's all kind of happening. And there was this one day I came home, Nick was watching a movie on the Navy SEALs Hell Week. And there was this scene where they dropped the SEALs out of the helicopter into the Pacific Ocean. And I started crying, which, you know, if you know me, I'm not likely to be crying at a bunch of soldiers being thrown out of a helicopter. But Nick goes, what's up? And I said, this is how I think I feel spiritually. I feel like, I've always said, you know, we're the Navy SEALs of the church, you know, we're rescuing slaves through the work of A21, empowering women and, you know, preaching the gospel. That's who we are. I said, so I've always thought we were a Navy SEAL, but I feel like I've been dropped out of the helicopter. The ocean's freezing cold. I've got to swim to shore, fulfill my assignment. And here's the deal. I know I could do it. I know I'm not going to die. I know that I have the muscle memory, the strength, the tenacity to do it. And I remember saying to Nick with tears streaming down my face, I went, but for the first time in over 30 years, I don't know if I want to.
Wow.
And Sheila, I'd gotten to some places in my life where I had said before, I don't know if I can, like when the Lord's asked me to do something, you're like, I don't know if I'm smart enough, if I'm resourced enough, I don't know if I can. But I had never said the words, I don't know if I want to. And that was like, you know, looking at him going, how did I get here?
Wow.
How did I? That was really where it kind of happened.
So when you say here, what are the heres that people get to? Just giving up? Is it despondency? Yeah. Is it just...
I love all that. That's a great question, because in my case, the here wasn't that I was leaving Jesus or anything, but right. The here was, I'm going to take my foot off the gas. It's too painful to keep pressing at this level. When I was younger, I was young and dumb. So it's like, Jesus, here I am. Send me anywhere. I'll do anything. The thing was, now I'm 50. And I know the cost. And I know that the currents of the world are shifting so much to even do what we do. It's costly. It's like there's always someone that's not going to be happy, or the emotional cost, the spiritual cost. So there's that moment of going, am I prepared yet again to deny myself, take up my cross and follow him? And I remember saying to Nick, if I take my foot off the gas, there's so little spiritual discernment out there, no one will even know. I've got so much momentum from 30 years.
That's true.
Nobody's really going to know. You post a nice picture and everyone, you know. And then I remember through my tears, I go, but Jesus will know.
Wow.
Jesus. And that's really what was my wake-up call, and gave me some hope that I actually care, that Jesus would know that this is, that I'm still in this thing. Like, I really, really care that he cares. And I want to cross that finish line and hear, well done, good and faithful. I want to run my race and finish my course, because at my level, the here is more like, will I coast instead of keep going? But at the same time, it was the beginning. Now, since then, we've seen a whole lot of that, of people would be posting regularly, either walking away from church or walking away from Jesus, or walking. So the here could be walking out of your marriage, walking out of, like, just this drift. You know, my dad used to take us to the beach in Australia, and he'd put up, we're Greek, so everything's like loud and bright. And
I love that story. Yeah, he's got the
big, like, you know, Greek flag umbrella here and the towels here. And he would say to us, when you're out there swimming, check your markers, because the current is shifting so much underneath, whether you realize it or not. If you don't check the markers, you will drift. And I remember he'd say to us, kids, all you have to do to drift is nothing.
Wow.
And that's
true.
Pertains to someone like me, as well as the person that's been following Jesus for 10 minutes. All you have to do to drift, it's not like, once someone is posting, I've deconstructed my faith and I've walked away, that's not the start of the drift. Yeah. We started drifting way before we ever got there. And for someone like me, taking my foot off the gas, going, it's just too costly to keep pressing. I mean, literally, Nick and I were talking about, let's buy a taverna in Santorini, serve people baklava, talk about Jesus one-on-one, and you know what? That would be a lot easier, because I knew the currents of the world are continuing to shift. It's not going to change.
No.
So we will have need of endurance and check our markers regularly if we're going to run our race and finish our course.
I honestly, the way you wrote about drifting spoke to me really deeply. Because you tell the story of you and Nick are out in a boat and he tells you to throw the anchor down. And you think you've done that, but it didn't quite go that way.
No, we're like in Thessaloniki, you know, visiting one of our officers, and Nick's like, throw the anchor overboard. And I'm thinking, I want to sunbake. That's why I'm on a boat, period. And so you're in the Greek sun, you're on the Mediterranean. So I literally was just through it. So then, you know, a little while later, there's this bump against another boat. And Nick's like, Chris, what did you do? I said, I threw the anchor. He goes, did you check that the anchor actually connected to the seabed? I'm like, no one told me. I'm like, that's not that.
You should have been more specific.
You know, like, really? You're like, I threw it out? It's like, and I think this is not a day as followers of Jesus to sort of like, oh, yeah, Jesus is my anchor. It's awesome. Like, just, you know, it doesn't really matter if I pray or read my Bible or if we're just throwing it out. It's like the currents of this world are shifting so quickly. You got to check that anchor really regularly to make sure the anchor's secure. Jesus is this hope we have as an anchor for our soul. But our connection to the anchor, that's what we've got to be checking, I think, like, really regularly.
Well, that's good. You know, and I think we know how to check the anchor. Are we abiding in Christ, as he said? Is that a daily thing? But what are some of the markers, maybe? How do we know if we're drifting, if we're on course?
Yeah, and I think, you know, for all of us, it's different things at different times, but I think there are several we can look at. You know, I always think one of the markers is when I'm talking to other people, more than I'm talking to God, when I'm tweeting more than I'm talking to God, when I'm blogging more than I'm talking to God, when I'm offering my opinion more than praying. You know, like, I mean, there's, I know these are very, when you're more worried about whether you've got a blue check or than whether you're having a heart check, whether the Holy Spirit's really doing a work on the inside of you, when you're seeping more than you're healing.
Yeah.
You know, when you're trying to control things more than trusting God. Yeah. There's subtle, there's the obvious ones, but there are subtle ones where you go, am I just seeping all my anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and gossip? And is it just seeping out of my woundedness rather than going to Jesus for, maybe that's a sign that I'm drifting, that I'm not going to Jesus to be healed. Am I, you know, when I'm trying to control everything, so I'm not going to step out in faith anymore because what if?
Right.
What if this goes wrong? Or what if that goes wrong? Or the cost of following, especially in today's culture, it used to be okay being a Jesus follower 10 years ago. But nowadays, your colleagues at work are going to think you're strange. The general climate of the very secular world we live in, it's not cool to be a Jesus follower. So a lot of us are like, well, what if? So we pull back, we don't share our faith, we don't really want people to know, rather than an even if faith that says, you know what, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, that I'm in the fire, that God can deliver me out of this. But even if he doesn't,
so
he is still God. Mm-hmm. And I think that whole sort of a sign of drifting is when my what ifs are overriding my even ifs. You know, it's like the fear and I'm not stepping out in faith. So I think there are, when I'm no longer, for me, my sign of drifting was that I was tempted to stop pressing and start coasting. Mm-hmm. And the longer you've walked with Jesus, so some of us watching this program that have walked with Jesus for 20, 30, 40 years, we've got the Christian language. Yeah. We can turn up and we know what to say. We know how to say it. By and large, we are unlikely to go and commit one of the big five sins, you know. For me, I'm just too old, like, you know, and postmenopausal.
Too tired.
It's like, honestly, I'd rather go to sleep. So anyway, it's like, you know, you kind of go, I always say that it's easier to be pure the older you get. It's wonderful. And so in the midst of all of that, that you go, I'm not going to be likely to do that, but I could be tempted to go, I'm just going to cruise into heaven. And Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that lie behind, I press. Mm-hmm. I press on to lay a hold. And I wonder if we're still pressing.
Yeah.
I wonder where we are with our first love.
Yeah.
You know, I wonder, like, and that was, they were the questions to myself. Now I could say, I'm running a large global ministry. I'm doing, and I could just, like I said, nobody would know, but Jesus would.
Yeah.
And it matters.
Huge.
It matters.
I want to back up to one of the words you said there, because your chapter on trust.
Right.
If you saw my book, I've underlined so much in that chapter. I sometimes think we know the word.
Yeah.
But we don't understand the weight of the word. Talk about trust.
You know, it trusting God. You think the children of Israel, ultimately they died in the wilderness, and it was over not trusting God anymore. Yeah. That's really what it came down to. And the difference, say, between an Abraham faith, which we're supposed to have, the Bible simply says he believed God, which ultimately he trusted that God is who he says he is, that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. And I think if we all look at our lives, particularly the last 4 or 5 years that have been very volatile, and the last year, without a doubt, post-pandemic, I think we can really evaluate and allow the Holy Spirit to show us somewhere along the line, were we trusting God like we thought we were trusting God? Because what are the things that have made us unravel? Where is it that we freaked out just like the world? Because the thing is, if we truly believe the scripture, and when I say things are not going to get better, I mean, it's not going to get easier. So either we will have to understand it's time to grow up as Christians, like what it is to have need of endurance. So for me to endure in these days and to flourish and to thrive, all the things that I believe the Bible wants me to do, doesn't mean anything's going to be easier, but I can flourish in it. I need the kind of faith that says, despite what I see, even when I can't trace God, I will still trust God.
Yeah.
And that's the world we're living in, because so many of us are facing disappointment, discouragement, disillusionment. So many things out here are not aligning with what we thought we believed. So it's going to come down to all of us. Will you still trust him when you can't trace him? Yeah. Will we still believe that he is God and still able? It's a fight for our faith.
Absolutely.
That's actually what this...
Absolutely.
We're arguing about everything out there on social media, and I'm like, you know what? I actually think there is only one fight worth having, and that's, Paul says, why don't you fight the good fight of faith? Mm-hmm. I think what is at stake right now is a fight for our faith.
Yeah, I totally agree.
What do you think the consequences are? I mean, I know, yeah, Jesus will know. And we know that in our heads, but we sure don't act like it a lot of times.
You're true.
Right? Yeah. Speaking from personal experience. Yeah. What do you think the consequences are, in not just in our lives, but in our family, in the body of Christ, if we just drift?
Yeah, I think that is what it comes down to, because for a lot of us Jesus followers, it's going to be that subtle, because we could go, well, you know, I'm not doing sex and drugs and rock and roll, so I'm okay. But the cost of us not pressing to the end, to our families, to our children, to our grandchildren, spiritual and natural, you know, and to the body of Christ, we've been put on this earth. God knew the time and the season, so He chose this time, this season, and He's given us an assignment. We're His workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He prepared when? Beforehand, that we should walk in them here on earth. So my lack of obedience, even though it would be subtle, it would result in other people. I don't know the people that wouldn't be reached, saved, delivered, healed, whatever it might be. But there is always people on the other side of our obedience. Yeah. So I could take my foot off the gas and live a morally good, nice, comfortable life. It's not that I've done anything bad. But there are sins of omission and commission. Mm-hmm. And so imagine what I would have omitted to do. And then what example would I show my 19-year-old daughter and my 15-year-old daughter that what, you reach 50 and a certain level of ministry and what, take your foot off the gas? So then they would be wondering forever, was Christine in it for Jesus, or was Christine in it for a nice, great ministry for 30 years? And then she got that. And so she then took her foot. So then I'm not showing my daughters that Jesus is worthy until the day I die, that to run my race and finish my course, it will look different, of course, as I age. But the fact is, the call to obedience, the call to basic discipleship for every Jesus follower until our dying breath is to die daily, deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Him. Like it or lump it, doesn't matter if you're Chris Kane or if you're the person that's been following Jesus for 5 minutes. That's our call for all of us.
I also think that you run the risk of setting an example that when you get old that you don't have value and then you don't have worth. And I think that's exactly the opposite of Scripture. And the older we get, we're getting there. The more we should be pouring in to especially the younger generation.
Well, absolutely. Caleb was 85. And when, you know, Joshua said to him, do you want to cash in your 401k? This is the Christine Revised Standard Edition. But, you know, do you want to cash? He said, no. He said, you know, I've done all these awesome things. He came out of Egypt, saw the Red Sea part, saw manna from heaven, saw the River Jordan push back, saw the Jericho walls come down, took the land, possessed the promise with all of the tribes. But he's still, I haven't done what I'm here for. Moses promised me Hebron. I'm 85. And so we've all got our Hebron. Yeah. So that is really what Nick and I are saying, is like, do we say at 55, I'm done? Just because the world says you can now retire and I get a special card that I can get a discount at McDonald's. Awesome. you know, it's like, that's not the goal. The goal of my Christianity is not the world. And now, of course, you know, Dr. John Piper did that famous sermon about, you know, like, are you going to golf your way into heaven? Like, it's retirement is a very worldly concept. The scriptural concept is refirement. And so I'm sort of saying to people older than me, you know, I'm climbing mountains at 55. I'm like, we've still got, if Jesus was finished with me, number one, I would have woke up this morning with a white chalk mark around my body. But since I didn't... I wouldn't have woken up. Thank you. I would have been not awake or maybe in heaven. But the thing is that the fact that we're still here, still got breath in our lungs, means there's a purpose. The lie of the world is that you're done. Rather than you're an empty nester, you've got more resource, more time, more energy now, whatever that might... Even whether it's for prayer, whether it's to give. So I want older people not to coast. Yeah. And then I want to say to the young people, there are some markers that have been in the historic Christian faith for 2,000 years. It's not legalism to follow that. Praying is not legalism. Obeying the word is not legalism. Yeah. Reading the Bible is not legalism. These are markers that will keep you alive this time. That's being, you know, not isolating yourself, but being part of a church community, it's not legalism. So I think I go through some of these things to go, some of these things have kept us on course for 2,000 years. Yeah. We don't need to throw them out. And for the older ones, you can't fool God. and there's so much in you. There's so much potential. There's so much purpose, and the generations to come need it.
Right.
And if we're saying God's not worth living to our dying breath, what are we telling them?
Yeah.
Okay, so as you can see, you're going to want to get this book for yourself. And I'm going to tell you how you can get hold of it. Honestly, I've read it cover to cover, and it's such a great book. So, but first of all, I want to ask you to look at something with us. At this time of year, we turn our hearts and our minds to children around the world who have never in their lives had a pair of shoes on. And that causes all sorts of problems. But our great, not like we have to, our great privilege is we get to do something about that. So watch this, and then I'll tell you how to get hold of How Did I Get Here?
Every year, Friends of Life Outreach International have been bringing joy to thousands of children around the world during the Christmas season.
This is like Christmas.
Yes. Oh,
high five.
Awesome.
Show me your smile. Let me see. Look at that happy face.
God bless everybody who provides these shoes, because you're putting a big smile on Mama's face today.
This is going to change your life. I'm so happy for you. You ready?
The joy goes way beyond just receiving a new pair of shiny shoes. It's knowing their feet are protected from injuries or infestations such as hookworms that enter their bare feet and can cause severe and sometimes fatal consequences.
And we're asking you to help give as many pairs as you can. Make these kids happy. This is going to be something so special to them.
Won't you join us in providing joy to children around the world? Christmas, shoes and smiles.
You may be thinking, well, why are you talking about Christmas at this time of year? But we have to, because we want to be able to get these amazing little shoes into the hands of these children before Christmas time. I'll never forget the first time when I was in Thailand and had the privilege of actually going to a village with a whole van full of our shoes and seeing the children line up and realizing they had never worn shoes in their life. Do you know that we get these made for $3.60? I mean, that's what it costs. So literally for $36, you can provide a pair of shoes for 10 children. So here's my thought. Every Christmas, we all spend too much money. We get things that we don't need, that we don't want, that we take back to the store. Why don't we decide this Christmas that part of our Christmas budget, whatever that is going to go to this. It's going to go to bless children around the world and their moms and their dads and their grandparents. Because it's not just that they don't have shoes. It's that they walk in these terrible surfaces, and their feet are in rivers where there's disease, and they get hookworm, and it causes severe malnutrition. It's huge. Let's make this Christmas not about what we can get. Let's make this Christmas about what we can give and make a difference in the lives of children. And then I think we have the right to tell them that Jesus sent us. Yep. And we can all do it, Randy.
We can. And another thing, an aspect of this, the Christmas shoes and smiles outreach, are those surgeries that we do. Let's not forget that. These children who have the cleft lip, the cleft palate, in the third world countries, that's very, very difficult. And it's damaging to their health. It's not just cosmetically unpleasant, but it's a health risk. And so as we put the shoes on these children's feet, which I love, we can also reach out and correct a very, very serious situation with these cleft palate and cleft lips. So whatever you're able to do, we just hope that you'll join with us. Yes, it's early, but you know what? Christmas will be here before you know it, and we want to be ready. We want to give 150,000 children a pair of shoes because we know the blessing that it will be in their lives. And we also want to correct a very serious situation, and we want to just change their lives so that they can smile, they can eat, they can breathe. This is a part of Life Outreach International, in that we just like to give life to people in Jesus' name. And when we give shoes to 150,000 children, and it's as simple as $36 for 10 pair of shoes, $72 for 20 pair of shoes, $180, that's 50 children that will receive a pair of shoes. And those corrective surgeries run an average of about $500. If you can make that gift, we invite you to do it now. Here's what I ask. Go online or go to the phone, make the best gift you can, and let's make this Christmas special. Do it now.
Poverty is a killer, and because of it, children needlessly suffer, not only from a lack of food and clean water, but also from a lack of things we often take for granted, like a simple pair of shoes. Far too many children living in extreme poverty have never owned a new pair of shoes. And while that may seem minor in light of all their needs, walking with bare feet puts them at risk of life-threatening infections and disease that could lead to crippling consequences and even death. By responding today, you will help secure and make ready 150,000 Christmas shoes to be shipped and delivered to children around the world just in time for the holidays. Your gift of $36 will help provide 10 pairs of shoes. A gift of $72 will provide 20 pair. And a gift of $180 will help provide 50 pairs of Christmas shoes for children in need. As a thank you for your gift of support, be sure to request this beautifully crafted green crystal shoe ornament, a treasure to display each Christmas. With your gift of $100 or more, you may also request this keepsake boxed set of all four shoe ornaments, celebrating the various outreaches of life. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,000 or more to help provide over 275 pairs of shoes or two children with corrective cleft lip or palate surgeries, and you may request the beautiful Divine Servant bronze sculpture. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
I'm here with this mother and her child, Aral Nundo, and you can see from what you're seeing on your screen how this little baby boy has been born with a cleft palate. And, you know, the reality is that in order to correct this, there needs to be a surgical procedure done. And yet it is so easy for us to be able to bring this solution to Raul Nundo. And I want to ask you from the bottom of my heart to please be the person that says, yes, I'll bring that smile. I'll give a smile for a lifetime to this little baby boy. Please do that for me today. Give the greatest gift. Give the gift of a smile.
I am so excited about the opportunity we have because I've seen what this does, and I'm hoping you will join us this Christmas with the shoes and smiles. And Sheila, it just warms my heart.
I know, I love it. And for any gift at all, simply say, I want Christine Kane's brand new book, How Did I Get Here?
Yep.
Christine, thank you for writing this book. It's so good. And just to see your face again makes me smile.
Me too. I love, listen to our accents. They're very similar.
It's true.
We appreciate all of you being with us on Life Today. Don't miss it next time.
So much loneliness could be banished if believers embraced the idea that they are never, ever alone.
Tomorrow. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.